You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and a welcome to Soul. It's always great to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon, live from our studio here in Johannesburg. A crisp Wednesday afternoon as we're enjoying our beautiful winters here in Johannesburg. At least in the days, the afternoons, we can thaw out in the beautiful winter sun. Send us your thoughts, your ideas, your questions. 062-148-2374 is our WhatsApp number. You can email us on air at chaifm.com. Send us an SMS 34519. We're looking at the history of the Jewish people, and right now the Torah reading actually goes through some of the most important historical events that happened to Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people, when they left Egypt. We know that, unfortunately, the spies made the great mistake of reporting negatively about the land and of coming back with a depressing and a very pessimistic view of the Jewish people entering into the land. The people went and were swayed with this viewpoint of the meraglim of the spies, and as a result the Jewish people were not allowed into the land, and that entire generation was to die in the desert before the Jewish people would enter into the land of Israel. And only the next generation, those below 20, apart from Yeshua and Caleb, would then emerge and go into the land with the nation. We see also, we've been discussing the exciting and dramatic events of the rebellion of Korach against Moshe and Aaron in the desert, which was quite a perplexing episode in the history of the Jewish people, because you had such great individuals like Moshe and Aaron, who were so dedicated to the people, they were the true prototype of a leader. They were there for the interests, entirely for the interests of the people, and not their own self-interest. Unfortunately, in our world today, we rarely see leaders of that caliber who are not interested in themselves, but only in the good and the betterment of the people. Certainly here in Africa, we would very much be blessed with leaders of that caliber. Unfortunately, we don't see many of them. So that makes the rebellion of Korach even more mysterious, even more enigmatic, because how could he rise up against people of this caliber? We see how disastrous his rebellion was and how it ended up in the destruction, in the calamity, in the total annihilation of Korach and of his followers. We see at the end of the Torah reading last week, the end of Korach, there's a second event, a second indication and vindication of the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. God tells Aaron, he tells Moshe to tell Aaron and to tell all the tribal heads, all the leaders of the 12 tribes, to bring their sticks, their staff. Each one had a staff which indicated that he was leader of the tribe. So Moshe gathered all those staffs, he put them in the Aaron, and he said, the staff from which there will be growth, from which there will be a flower, which will be some growth, will be the staff of the true Kohen Gadol, will be the staff of the one who's going to lead the Jewish people. And so they all handed their staffs in to Moshe, he put them in the Aaron, and stay with us, in a moment we'll discuss what emerged.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
We're discussing the amazing events which vindicated and consolidated the leadership of Moshe and Aaron of the Jewish people. Firstly, Korach in his rebellion is destroyed. The ground swallows them up in a event that the world has never seen the likes of before, a supernatural event where a ground opens up and swallows a group of people and all of their possessions and all of their families. But there was one more show of the endorsement that Hashem had for Moshe and Aaron. That was the taking of all the staffs of all the tribal leaders. God commanded them, and he said the staff upon which there's some growth and which something is produced, so that will be the staff of the true leader, the true Kohen Gadol, the one who deserves that role in that position. And so Moshe collects the staffs after they've been inside the Aaron, and only one of the staffs not only has flowers growing on it, but also has almonds, as God said would indicate the true Kohen Gadol. And of course, that was the staff of Aaron. And the Rishonim, the great commentators of 1,000 years ago, comment on what was significant about this episode. And they comment that there were two miracles that took place over here. Firstly, you have something growing from a dry stick. You know, you have some flowers, blossoms, and you have some fruit growing from the dry stick, the almonds, which in itself is miraculous. But secondly, they point out that usually in the course of nature, when something grows on a fruit tree, first you have your blossoms and then you have your fruit. First, the blossoms emerge on the tree and then they turn into the fruit. However, over here it was different. Over here, both the blossoms and the fruit and the almonds appeared simultaneously. So there was a tremendous symbolism and a lesson to learn from that. And what we can learn is that there were two important aspects, and from this story there's a great life lesson for all of us, and that is there were two aspects to the kahuna, to being Kohen Gadol. The one aspect was, of course, he would wear the clothes of the Kohanim, as the Torah says, the kavod ul tiferes, for glory and splendor. He would wear these items of clothing. The clothing of the Kohen Gadol, he had 8 garments, and they had gold in them. They had techeles, which was this blue turquoise dye. They had precious stones. The Ramban said that those clothing were the types of clothing that were worn by kings at the time. So he really appeared like a melech, the Kohen Gadol, somebody who was distinguished and who had these amazing clothing, this tremendous clothing of splendor. On the other hand, the Kohen, and even more significantly, the Kohen Gadol was the one who brought the korbanos, who brought the sacrifices, and those were there for atonement, for kapora, to the Jewish people. And the Kohen also would be the one who disseminated Torah amongst the Jewish people. As the pasuk in Malachi says, "Ki sifsei Kohen yishmeru das," that the lips of the Kohen, they safeguard knowledge. The Torah yevakshu mipihu, and the Torah, Torah understanding and knowledge was what one should seek from his mouth. In other words, the Kohen was not only somebody who looked like the king, but he was the real deal, and he was somebody who ensured that the Jewish people were on the required spiritual level. And he made a great effort. So Aaron wasn't just this leader who enjoyed the trappings of and the luxuries of being a leader and dressed accordingly. No, Aaron was somebody who was constantly involved in Torah Avoda Gemilas Chasadim. He was constantly involved in the learning of Torah, in the observance of Torah, in serving Hashem, and in doing chesed with the Jewish people. And so Korach missed that. Korach saw that there were the external trappings, which were very appealing to him, and the splendorous clothing that the Kohen Gadol would wear. But he missed the real main focus of who the Kohen Gadol was. And there was that inner world of serving Hashem and of leading the Jewish people in their own service of Hashem. And we know that Aaron was somebody who was supreme in these areas, in his Torah Avodah Gemilas Chasadim, and in his love for his fellow human being. We know that Moshe was concerned when Hashem chose him as the leader of the Jewish people, that what about Aaron? Aaron's my older brother. He, you know, may be upset about this. It may be hard for him and hurtful for him. And Hashem said to Moshe, don't worry about that. Aaron has true joy in his heart for your success, and he will embrace you with a whole heart when you reunite with him and return to Mitzrayim, to Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. And that's why Rashi says the heart who rejoiced in the success of his brother would be the heart upon whom the choshen, which was the breastplate that the Kohen Gadol wore over the heart. So he merited to wear the choshen over his heart, Aaron, because he had such a pure heart, and he had such a love for his fellow human being, and had no jealousy at all for the success of his brother. And likewise, all of the garments that he wore, they weren't these, you know, fancy garments to impress people. Each one represented working on oneself and developing one's character. So, for example, the mitznefes, which was the turban, that was worn to atone for arrogance, to atone for a person being egocentric and arrogant. So the mitznefes was a kapara, was an atonement for that. The belt, the avnet, was worn as an atonement for impure thoughts, for not having pure thoughts. And the me'il was an atonement. The me'il, which was the robe, was an atonement for Loshon Hara. The tits was an atonement for chutzpah, for brazenness. So we see Aaron merited to wear these items of clothing because he perfected himself in these areas and he inspired others to do the same. And that's why Aaron merited to do so. So without the inner service and the real internal work of the heart, there was nothing left. There was, you know, these clothing represented that inner work and that world of holiness and spirituality, which were only symbolized by the clothing, and that's why they were worn. And that's why the staff of Aaron had both aspects. It had the blossoms, the flowers, and the almonds, which represents that he not only had the external beauty and splendor, but also had the fruits, the content, the substance that goes along with us. And the clothing are just a representation. They're just a garment of the inner work that's being done. Rabbi Yehuda Alevi, who's one of the great Rishonim, one of the great Jews that lived 1,000 years ago. So he wrote many poems. And one of the poems he wrote was about Greek philosophy. And in that poem, he says the following. I'll read you the translation. He says, "Do not be swayed by the wisdom of the Greeks, which has only flowers but no fruits." In other words, it seems graceful and beautiful from without, but there's no substance from within. And that's the big difference between Aaron and Korach. Korach, who staged this rebellion, just was caught up in the external trappings and didn't actually focus on the internal world that it represents. And that really is a big difference between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish world. The Torah world, the Jewish world, is a world, if you remember back 2 weeks ago, we discussed the tzitzis. And the tzitzis, which are these tassels that we wear on four-cornered garments, so that's from a lashon of meitzitz, meitzitz min acharakim, which means to peer through the cracks. God looks through the cracks, and he wants us to be able to look through the superficial external material world and realize that life is about an inner world of soul, an inner world of spirituality, an inner world of developing our midas, our character, and becoming noble human beings in the service of the Creator. That's what our focus is as Jews in this world, is to do that inner work. And the ikkah, the main focus of our lives, is this inner world of soul and of spirituality. And when we lose ourselves and we only immerse ourselves in the external, physical, material, superficial world, so we're just missing the boat, we're missing the point. And that's what this final indication was that God commanded Moses to do, is that to take the staffs of all the heads of the Jewish people, and the one in which the almonds and the blossoms grow, that's the true leader. In other words, a person who lives according to substance, who's producing the actual fruit and not just the flowers, like Rabbi Yehuda Levi says, is Greek culture, is Greek philosophy. So that's our function in this world. And we follow our leaders. The leader was Aaron. He was somebody who was outstanding, and he was a prototype of achieving in this area of doing the inner work. And the external world, the clothing, just represents the inner work that is being done. And that's certainly the goal for each and every one of us, is not to get lost in this material, materialistic, superficial world, but rather to be able to focus on that inner soul world, the reason for which we were created, to live in a soul world, and to see that we have a neshama soul, and we have different character traits, and we need to improve ourselves. We need to have self-control. We need to grow. The Torah is a system, a framework within which to do that tremendous inner work for which we were created. And that's really what we're doing here. That's our purpose in this world, as opposed to ignoring that inner world and being fixated on the material world and unfortunately missing the whole purpose of what we are doing over here. So that is a very powerful symbol that God told the Jewish people to, a very powerful show, a powerful episode that shows us what life is and what we are doing over here. I want to now move forward, fast forward another 39 years. So what happens? The Jewish people are in the desert. They have the spies check out the land. It's a very negative report. they are now decreed to remain in the desert for 40 years. And there are a few events and episodes that take place while they're in the desert. They move according to God's signs. God tells them when to move, when to set camp, when to remain, and for how long to remain. We see at the end of this period, Miriam dies, the great Nevi'ah. She was a prophetess, the sister of Moshe, Miriam. She unfortunately and very sadly passes away, which was a great tragedy for the entire nation because she was such an incredible person and such a holy person, an example for the entire nation. And what happened when Miriam died was that the water dried up for the Jewish people. There was a well, and when they traveled through the desert, that well actually traveled with them. And so there was always access to water for the entire nation, which is not a simple thing. Traveling through the desert with millions of people, men, women, and children, between 2 and 3 million people, is no small feat. And so that requires a tremendous amount of water to keep everybody alive. Otherwise, the people will die from thirst. And that well that provided the water for the people for the 40 years was in the merit of Miriam. Because of her greatness, because of her righteousness, so the Jewish people had access to that well. But when she died, when she passed away, so the well dried up, and they no longer could find the well. And God tells Moses the well was, there was always a rock, and it was through this particular rock that the Jewish people had access to water. So God tells Moses, go find this rock. We can't find it now. When Miriam was around, we could find it. But now we can't find it. So you need to go and find the rock, and you need to speak to that rock and ensure, and water will then come from that rock. And Moses does so, and eventually he does find the rock that from which they are able to access water. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses unfortunately hits the rock. And as a result of that, on Moses' level, I mean, certainly on our level, that wouldn't be a transgression. But Moses, who was the spiritual giant, who was on such a high level, so that was a transgression. And it's important for us to try and understand what actually was going on over there, why it was. To our limited ability, we'll try and get some insight into why this was regarded as a chet, as a sin on the part of Moshe Rabbeinu. Not only was it regarded as a transgression, but I'll read you the pasuk inside. God says, "Vayomer Hashem el Moshe." God says to Moses, "Vel Aaron," and to Aaron after this incident, "Ya'an lo he'emanten bi," since you did not believe in me, "lehakdisheni le'nei b'nei Yisrael," in order to sanctify me in the eyes of the Jewish people, "lechein lo savu el esakal hazeh." El ha'aretz asher nasati lahem, and therefore you will not bring this community, this congregation, these people into the land that I will be giving them. So we see that God says that he's going to give us the land of Israel, and this is 3,300 years ago. So we have a very strong claim to the land, and we entered into the land back then 3,300 years ago. And certainly we've been in the land longer than anybody else in the area, because everybody else who's there came later. All the nations that were there at the time, they faded away, they dissolved and disappeared through the passage of time. So the Jewish people certainly have the strongest claim to the land of Israel over any other peoples in the world. And so God says to Moses, because of what's happened over here, because of the way things worked out, and you, instead of speaking to the rock, you hit the rock, so you will not be leading the people into the land, and they will have to have another leader when they enter into the land. So we need to try, and it seems like the pasuk says that one is directly dependent on the other, that your being in the your having hit the rock is the consequence of that. Lachain, therefore you can't enter into the land. So there seems to be a connection to Moses is hitting the rock and not being able to lead the people into the land. One of the explanations that a lot of the Rishonim use and say is they say that since the, Moshe showed a lack of bitachon, so to speak, I mean, again, these are levels that are way beyond our ability to achieve and our ability to fathom, because we're speaking about spiritual giants that, you know, tiny little subtleties are significant, whereas we're on a much lower level, and obviously these subtleties wouldn't be relevant to us. So it shows that by Moses hitting the rock, there was a slight, a whiff of a lack of bitachon, of trust in God, that the water wouldn't come through him speaking, but he had to hit the rock. And therefore, the consequence, say many of the Rishonim, is you can't enter into the land, because the land is a place of bitachon. The land of Israel is a place of God's presence, of where we see God more than anywhere else. As the Pasuk says, Einei Hashem ba, mireishis hashana ad acharis hashana, that God's eyes are in the land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, which means that God is there. Anybody who's been to Eretz Israel and who's been to the Makom HaMikdash, to the Kotel, so you feel the energy, the power, and you feel God's presence much stronger than we do in the diaspora out of Israel. So since it's a place where God's presence is, a place of having that relationship, a connection with God, so since Moses showed a slight lacking on his tremendous level in terms of his sensitivity to God's presence, so therefore he doesn't merit. So that's one way that many of the Rishonim explain what happened over here. But what I want to share with you when we come back in a moment is another approach, which is a very beautiful understanding as to what happened. It is the understanding of Rav Yerucham Lubavitz. He was one of the great Mashkichim of the Mir Yeshiva, and he's got a very beautiful understanding into what transpired, and there's a powerful lesson that we could learn, which is applicable to all of our lives, from the words of Rav Yerucham, which we will be sharing in a few moments.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're trying to understand what it was that caused the tremendous result, ramification of Moses not being able to lead the people into the land. It's called in the Torah the Meriva, the waters of dispute, where the people complained of the Miriam Dad that there was no water, and Moses then goes and hits the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So why was that on Moses' level considered a transgression that was significant enough to prevent him from leading the people into the land, which one could imagine was very devastating and traumatic for Moses, because his whole life was leading up to that point. His whole life was focused on taking the people out, but not just leaving, but where were they going? They're going to the land of Israel, to the promised land, to the land that God promised the founders of the Jewish people, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, the land where the Jewish people would settle and would become a nation for many centuries. So obviously that was the end result and the ultimate goal that Moshe dreamed of, that he aspired to. And unfortunately, he was denied that privilege and that opportunity because he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So let's try and understand, get a bit of a insight into why that was significant. Rav Yerucham explains, and he says like this, for the great Mashkiach Rav Yerucham Lubavitz, who was a Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva, he survived the war with the Mir Yeshiva in Shanghai, and he became one of the great rabbinic leaders of the 20th century. And he says that for us, if you're looking at it, if you want to look at this incident and you see that water comes from the rock, whether Moses is going to speak to that rock, whether Moses is going to hit that rock, so there's no real difference. There's no, you know, major issue with either of those two actions. That's based on our understanding of that it's a miracle that water came from the rock. But he said, let's try and be precise in the words of the verse. The verse says, God says, the problem was, Lo hemantim bi lahakti sheni, Dane b'nei Yisrael, that you didn't believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the Jewish people. So Rav Yerucham hones in on that word, lahakti sheni, to sanctify me. And he says, what does that mean, lahakti sheni? We have a loose reference to that by describing it as Kiddush Hashem. So we say that, you know, Kiddush Hashem means that we should sanctify God's name. How do we sanctify God's name? That when, you know, in public, or we demonstrate in a public arena, our trust in God and our faith in God, that's a Kiddush Hashem, or our loyalty to God and our service of God. So that's sanctifying God's name in public. But Rav Yerucham, he looks at a bit of a deeper understanding of these words. And he says, Kedusha. What is the word Kedusha? The word Kedusha in Hebrew, which we loosely translate as holiness. But really, Kedusha means a certain mitzius. Kedusha is a certain reality that exists. And Teva is also, which means nature, is a certain reality. So Kedusha is that realm that is above nature. We have the laws of nature, the natural world, the world that God created, which we are all locked into if we are alive in this world, and we're bound by the laws of nature. But there's a whole parallel system which supersedes the laws of nature, and that's the world of Kedusha. Kedusha means separate, means apart from, means above. So the world of Kedusha is the world that is above the world of nature. And every time a person is able to override nature, to resist the natural temptations and the natural instincts and the natural realities of this world, so that person is able to enter into a world of Kedusha. That person creates Kedusha. And that creates a separateness and aboveness of the natural world that we live in. And that's why, that's the difference, you know. If you view this as a miracle, so what's the difference? If the miracle came about through the speaking, or the miracle came about through the hitting of the rock, it's the same thing. But when we view it through this perspective of Kedusha, we see that there's a big difference. That when Moshe hits the rock, so he's not allowing himself to rise above the natural world as much as he would if he spoke to the rock. In other words, he's overdoing the hishtadlus. He's overdoing the efforts that he's putting into the material physical world. By being able to talk to the rock without any physical contact and action of touching the rock, so that is a greater Kiddush Hashem. It's a greater level of Kedusha. It's a more intense and greater introduction of holiness into this world, of God's presence of holiness into this world. And the more reliant we are on the physical world, the more attached we are and locked into the physical world, so the less Kedusha, and the more we're able to rise above the physical world, so that's a higher level of Kedusha, which means it's a higher connection to God's presence in this world. And Hashem responds to us based on our actions. In other words, if we are able to behave with more Kedusha, with a higher level of Kedusha, so that creates a situation where God responds, and we'll see more of God's Kedusha in the world. So Moshe, by doing so, the fact that Moshe can't enter into Eretz Yisrael is just a direct consequence of the level of Kedusha, of the level of Kiddush Hashem. So since Moshe wasn't able to be on the level to speak to the rock, in which there would be a higher level of Kedusha, so therefore it meant that his representation of Kedusha was not on that higher level, and Eretz Yisrael is the climax of Kedusha. The Eretz Yisrael is the one place in the world, is the country where Kedusha is at its peak, is where Kedusha is supreme, is where Eretz Yisrael is the meeting point between the eternal spiritual world and the physical material world. And actually the place where that meets, according to our holy tradition, is the Makom HaMikdash, is the Beis HaMikdash, is the Temple Mount. That's the place where the physical world and the spiritual worlds meet. So since Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't able to be on that higher elevated level of Kedusha, so therefore he wouldn't merit to lead the people into the place of Kedusha. So it's more of a consequence than it is of a punishment of Moshe not leading the people into the land. And this is really a Gemara. It's a Gemara. I heard this from Rabbi Yosef Elephant, who is in the Meir Yeshiva in Jerusalem. He said, he quoted this Gemara in Brochas, which actually is exactly what Rav Yerucham is saying. And the Gemara says, Amalei Rav Papa Labaya. Rav Papa said to Abaya, so Gemara in Brochas, my shna rishonim shayalehim nisim. What's the difference between the earlier generations that had miracles and the later generations that didn't have miracles. And he goes on to explain that the later generations were on even a higher level of learning. They were learning deeper Torah and more Torah than the earlier generations, but miracles took place in the times of the earlier generations. So the great and the holy Abaya answered him. He said, Amalei, kamai haya masru l'kiddush Hashem, that the earlier generations, they were more committed. They had more self-sacrifice when it came to sanctifying God's name. So in other words, in proportion to the sanctifying of God's name, bringing God's presence into the world, so that is the level of miracles that we're going to have, which are going to respond. So that adds, that they, as a result of living on that level of mesiras nefesh, of commitment and self-sacrifice to sanctifying God's name, so therefore there was more kedusha in the world, and that the obvious consequence of that is that there were more miracles. That's what Abaya answers Rav Papa. So we see from this an amazing, amazing idea. We see from this that we all have great potential, and we all have the ability to. The Torah doesn't tell us that we aren't supposed to, that we separate ourselves entirely from the physical world. But our function here is to rise above the physical. Yes, we're in this physical world. Yes, we have to eat and we have to sleep and we get married and we live and we earn a living and we live in the material physical world. That's what God wants of us. But within that physical existence, we are required to breathe a soul, to inject a spirituality, to connect to Kedusha, to Kedusha Hashem. And every time we are able to rise above the nature, every time we are able to rise above our basic instincts in order to aspire to something bigger and greater than ourselves, a spiritual ideal, so we bring God's presence and Kedusha into this world. And that's a very practical philosophy and principle to live by. So when it comes to, you know, getting up in the morning because we want to go to pray, we start our day by praying to God and by showing our commitment and loyalty to God and framing our day on the foundation of the beautiful, powerful ideas that we express in our tefillah, in our prayers, in the Tehillim of David HaMelech, in the powerful prayers that we say. If we're able to resist that temptation of staying in bed, we're getting up early, it's cold in winter, it's not so easy, but we have the strength and we overcome the natural inclination to stay in our warm beds, and we do so because we committed to something bigger than ourselves, to these spiritual principles. So that's called superseding the nature and going beyond the physical natural world. And likewise, when any commitment we have to spirituality, where we hold ourselves back, where we have self-control, where we are able to live with a higher level of spiritual commitment, so that brings a kedusha into the world, which is a very, when we learn Torah, we remove ourselves from physical, we're learning Torah, we're learning God's word. When we don't eat something the Torah tells us not to eat, when we don't do something the Torah tells us not to do on Shabbos. So that is all holding ourselves back and resisting the natural inclinations that we have and rising into a world of Kedusha, a world of holiness. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the beautiful insight of Rav Yeruchim Lubavitch in the Mei Meriva, in the incident where Moshe hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock, which resulted in him not being able to lead the people into the land. And we learn from here that our role as human beings is to try and inject as much kedusha, as much holiness as possible into our mundane actions. And when we're able to control ourselves and control our physical urges and the strong drives within our bodies, in order to aspire to something that's higher than us, a goal of spirituality, a goal of connecting to God and fulfilling the will of God, so then we bring kedusha into this world. And when we do so with our character, we have self-control and we don't get angry and we control our desires for physical pleasure, our desires for power, when we control our envy and our jealousy, when we're able to supersede our natural instincts, that we're no longer just sophisticated animals, but we have self-control like noble human beings for the sake of a noble, higher purpose of spirituality, so then we're fulfilling our purpose. That's what we're doing over here. And that's the challenge of life. And we have many, many opportunities throughout our lives, right? Whether it's from morning to night, we have hundreds and even thousands of these opportunities every day to rise above our natural physical instincts and live in an awareness, in a connection to the higher spiritual world, to Hashem, to God, or to ignore that a deeper part of our being, that soul, and to just live like based on our instincts like sophisticated animals in this world. And that's our role and function over here. And we'll end off with this beautiful idea. The Chofetz Chaim says that the way a human being is created is different to the way an animal was created. According to our holy tradition, animals were created, both body and soul, immediately they came from the ground. God created animals with a body and soul both together. Human beings, on the other hand, were created. First, the body was created from the afar mina adama, from the earth, from the ground, and then the soul was breathed into that physical body. Then the Torah says, "Yipap ba'apav nishmas chaim," that God breathed a living soul into this physical body. Chofetz Chaim says the reason why we weren't created body and soul like the animals instantly is in order that we would learn this lesson. What's this lesson? What's this message? That is that we have the ability to breathe a soul into the physical world. Everything that we do could be just a plain physical action, or it could have a higher godly soul, which, just like our soul is a slither from the divine, is a part of God. So too, whenever we do something in this world, whatever choice we make, whatever activity we're involved in, however we behave, so we have the ability to breathe that godly soul into those mundane physical actions, activities, and behaviors. And as a result, we are creating, we're partners with God in creation, and we are connecting to spirituality, we're connecting to Kedusha. So that's our function over here. Unfortunately, most of us, most of the time, miss the point entirely and don't get what the opportunity is in every given ordeal that we face. And therefore, we don't mine the gems that are waiting for us in each of these situations, which is really unfortunate that we miss all of that potential. But that is our function in this world, is to develop, is to grow, to have self-control, and to bring the spirituality into this physical, mundane world. So that's a great lesson, Rav Yerucham says, we learn from Moshe and from his hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And that's something that should guide us throughout our lives. Thank you so much for listening, and please stay with us. Have a wonderful day.